The following was at Mount Zion, the fourth Sunday in September 1968.
I'd like to draw your attention to a portion of the 49th chapter of Genesis, beginning with the 8th verse and reading perhaps to the 12th verse. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? A scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine, he washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. Reading the 8th through the 12th verse of the 49th chapter of Genesis. Now may we look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our gracious Father, we're made to realize this morning how gracious and merciful thou hast always been unto us. Were it not for thy loving kindness, we fail to realize that we would not be gathered here this morning as we're gathered, with a desire in our hearts to worship thee, to exalt thy name, lift thy name up above every name. But if thou hadst not drawn us and caused us to run after thee, we would be pursuing the course of the world this morning as many thousands do. And so we feel glad, Lord, that thou hast dealt with us graciously and hast not dealt with us according to our sins, or according to what we deserve by reason of our sins and iniquities, our transgressions before thee. And so, Lord, we realize that thou art the only one, either in heaven or in earth, that is worthy of any praise or honor and glory. Because thou hast stooped down, thou hast bowed the heavens and come down to where poor sinners are. Thou hast sent forth thy spirit into the hearts of thy people, whom thou hast loved with an everlasting love, and whom thou hast chosen in thy Son even before the world began. Thou hast sent thy spirit into their hearts and drawn them out, brought them out of darkness, even as thou by thy mighty power brought to thy people, literally out of Egypt. By thy mighty power brought them, delivered them from the hands of worldly conquerors, worldly powers, and brought them out to those things and delivered them into that promised land which thou hast promised to their fathers many, many years before. No, Lord, it is in this hope, the evidence of thy grace and thy mercy in our hearts, that we come and are bold this morning to come before thy throne. Because we do not come, we do not attempt to come in our own name or in our own strength, because we have no way of ourselves approaching nigh unto thy throne. But Lord, thou who hast been gracious and given us thy Son as the only mediator between thee and us, it is in his name that we venture to come, Lord, pray that thou will have mercy upon us. Pray that thy will be done, that thou will continue thy loving kindness, the many blessings that thou hast bestowed upon us. For we come, O Lord, praying not that our will be done, because we do not know. We have no way of knowing what is best for us. We have no way of knowing what thy will is concerning us. But thou hast given us grace that we've been made many times to stand perfectly still and have seen thy salvation. We feel, Lord, this morning to stand still before the throne of the one who created the heavens and the earth and the fullness thereof, the one who speaks and is done, who commands and is satisfied, the one who said, I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy, and upon whom I will hearken. O Lord, Thou art our God. We have none other either in heaven or in earth. There's none that we desire save thee. So, feeling to realize, Lord, how impossible it is for us in our flesh and in our nature to come in an acceptable manner and try to worship thee. Thou hast made us to know that thou art a spirit and are worshipped only in spirit and in truth. Sometimes we've felt outpouring of thy spirit in our hearts. And for a little while we've been lifted up above our trials and troubles and tribulations and sorrows. And been made to realize that thou art a very present help in every time of need. Sometimes, O Lord, we search, we cannot find thee. But when thou hast withdrawn thy presence from us for a little while, though thou dost never leave us entirely, nor forsake us, but thou dost withdraw thy self presence, making us to realize that he upon whom we've been made to lean and to find grace to help in every time of need is the only one that can help. We find with Peter of old, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And so we come, Father, praying thy will be done this morning. We come in the name of our mediator. We come in his name, praying in his righteousness that thy will be done. And if it is thy will to give us grace, that we might be perfectly satisfied with whatever thy will, whatever thy purpose is concerning each one of us. For we realize that we're not worthy of thy notice even. We're not worthy of thy grace. So if it is thy will, O Lord, as thou hast said in thy word, at the mouth of one of thy servants, I leave in your midst an afflicted and poor people. If it is thy will, O Lord, that we should feel to be poor very often and realize the afflictions that we have in our flesh, oh, wilt thou give us grace that we might run the race, this our mortal race, this our race here in this world, run it with patience, ever being blessed to look unto thee, who art the author and the finisher of our faith. That we may, O gracious Father, go forth in this teeming world of sorrows and conflicts. Everything seems to be turned upside down. The Father's the flesh and the thoughts and the desires of men are concerned. But we have a little sanctuary, O Lord, our God, a sanctuary in which thou art pleased to speak peace into our souls and make us to stand still in the midst of confusion and realize that our God is not forsaken. O Lord, wilt thou continue to give us this grace that when we hear of wars and rumors of wars, when we hear of these things, many, many things which are contrary to the desires even of our natures, that thou, Lord, wilt give us grace that we might know that our God is yet living. Some may feel not knowing the power of God, not knowing thee at all. Some may feel that thou hast lost thy power. Some have even said that thou art dead. Oh, Father, thy people know that thou livest and liveth forever. That thou livest to give and grant grace unto thy people that shall be sufficient for their mortal journey. Oh, Lord, as we come together this morning, we desire to worship thee. Pour out thy spirit in our hearts, therefore. Take our thoughts, our minds, and our worries away from us in our nature, that we might be given faith of which thou art the author and the finisher, to look beyond the life and the grave and this dull mortality of ours, and that we might have our pure minds stirred up once again by way of remembrance of thy promises and the commandments of thy servant, the apostle. So, Lord, be with us. Remember each one of us. Thou knowest what we severally need. Thou knowest our particular trials and troubles. And we oft times try to approach the throne of grace, praying for grace to help in every time of need. Lord, hear our cry. We cry out of necessity. We cry because we have no strength of our own. We cry unto thee, our God, because there is no other God. There's none other than thee. So remember us, Lord, in all of our goings forth, choose our changes for us, and give us grace that we might walk circumspectly before men, before the church, before thee, ever looking to Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. Lord, remember mercy. And when we come to lie down in death, when our friends shall know us no more, oh, be with us in that trying hour. And in the morning of the resurrection, that we might be among that blessed number, who shall be conformed to the image of thy Son, our Redeemer. Being conformed to his image, shall then be fitted and prepared for that eternal heaven, eternal life, where all the praise, the honor, and the glory shall be thine forever and forever. And we pray in the name of our blessed Redeemer and for his sake. Amen. There's only one portion of this that I read this morning that was in my thoughts a little. And of course I wanted to read the portion that I did read in order to show the connection. And I'll read this part of a sentence that somebody attracted my notice. Pertaining to this shallow that should come. And it is said, unto him shall the gathering of the people be. That's the last part of the 10th verse of this 49th chapter. The setting of all that I have read, including much more in the 48th, 49th, and other chapters of Genesis, you will recall that this is a part of the blessing that Jacob, when he was old, realizing that he was not for this land of the living much longer, he called his sons together and blessed them, as was the custom in that day. And I will not go over the various blessings, but there were the 12 tribes, the 12 sons of Jacob, as you remember. There was Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Zebulun, Issachar, Dan, Gad, Naphtali, and Benjamin. I believe I have, as I glanced through it, read the names. But the one we're particularly interested in it this morning is Judah. And the blessing that that Jacob bestowed upon Judah was, as I read, Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stoopeth down, he crouched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Now Judah was the head of that one of the 12 tribes of Israel. And if we could trace it out, we would find that the government, the heads of the government, all of the heads of the government came out of the tribe or were the posterity of Judah. And skipping quite a ways, going to David and, of course, Solomon, and all those other kings and the rulers, even down to the days of the coming of the Lord into the world. Because we are informed that many are the members of the Sanhedrin court, the law-giving body, and the body of judgment, that many of those, I'm not sure that all of them were, but many of those were of the tribe of Judah. And so we may be sure that Moses, through inspiration, left for us a true record of what the will and the purpose of God should be. Now when he said, from pertaining to Judah is the lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? These things refer to the power, to the glory, as well as to the purpose, because of the love that God had for his people. In giving Judah in the person of Shiloh, who was, without question, without doubt, the Lord from heaven, Shiloh. But this scepter should not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet. There's another interesting thing, as I recall, that when Israel was in captivity in Babylon, and perhaps under other kings, that they had their own government. They had not an autocratic part, not that they were free at all, but they had their own laws, and they were governed by these descendants of Judah, even in captivity. And I marvel sometimes when I have read that, because usually when a king or a government brings into subjection some of their enemies, they put them entirely under their own laws. But we find that the Lord, through Moses, was certainly true when he said, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. Now he called him a lion's whelp, a lion's whelp. You remember, I believe, about the fifth chapter of Revelation, when there was great concern about who should be able to open the book. And there was none found that was able to open the book. But then it was proclaimed that the lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed to open the books. Maybe I should read that. I looked it up this morning. Yes, here it is. When it is said, and one of the elders said unto me, weep not, behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, another four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And so carrying out what Moses said here in this 49th chapter of Genesis, he said, weep not, behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book. So there is direct testimony from one of the other servants, John, of the Lord, the servants of the Lord John, who saw in a vision that to this one who was of the lineage, naturally speaking, of Judah, that he was called the lion of the tribe of Judah. So there's no question. There should be no question. But what that this Shiloh is verily Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that the scepter did not depart from the tribe of Judah until Jesus made his advent into the world. Now this, I don't know how many hundred years it was from the time that Jacob blessed Judah with his blessing, I don't know. But there's one thing certain, that the God of Jacob enabled him to bless Judah as he did, and all the other of the tribes of Israel. They were blessed with the blessing that Jacob bestowed upon them. But more importantly in our consideration, at least this morning, is Judah And he who came into this world, he who was sent into this world by the God of heaven, and made of a woman, as it were, made under the law, and her mother, his mother, was of the tribe of Judah, but his father, of course, was the Spirit of our God, the Holy God of heaven and of earth. And so we see how that in the infinite wisdom of God and according to God's eternal will and purpose, that the Lord was made known in type and shadow hundreds of years before his advent, hundreds of years before his coming into the world, he was made known. So that those who have eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to understand, as they read these scriptures, they see far more than just the literal word, just what is written. Because with an eye of faith, they are enabled to look beyond their own day, many years afterwards, and to behold that this scepter did not depart, as Jacob said it should not depart, from out of this tribe of Judah until Shiloh came, until he should come, until he should be made manifest. But we will recall, and I suppose most of us will recall, that when Shiloh came, when John the Baptist proclaimed that the kingdom of heaven was at hand, proclaiming as the forerunner of Jesus that this kingdom of heaven was at hand, the world, the Jewish world, or the Jewish heavens, as it is often referred to, was in a terrible shape, because they had gone, we believe, it is an evident fact that they had gone farther away from the precepts and the examples that Moses gave to them unto Israel, unto the children of Israel, than any other generation. Because they were entirely trusting, as Israel had often trusted alone in themselves, and just so often as they trusted alone in themselves to deliver themselves from the hands of their enemies, every time, every single time that they trusted in themselves, they were overcome. They were subdued by the enemies. But every time that the Lord spake for their help, there was no trouble, because the Lord was on their side. There was no trouble for them to put their enemies to rout. There was no trouble for them to overcome. But they grew worse and worse. Recall the captivity in Babylon, which was directly was caused by their transgressions and turning against their God. And yet God manifested, even in the midst of all of these things, he manifested his love. And I have been amazed sometimes, and I suppose you have, that God would be so gracious and merciful and so long-suffering that when they would deny him, when they would turn away from him and follow even heathen gods and practice many, many things that were ridiculous, but still were the things of the heathen gods, and yet God did not just cast them away forever and forget all about them. No, but he was a long-suffering God. It's an evident fact, my brethren, that God today is a long-suffering God. If God were not a long-suffering God, and if he dealt with our nations and the nations of the world according as we deserve, because we turned against him, turned against the God of heaven, do not recognize him, for the most part, do not recognize him as the God of power, God of glory, God of mercy and long-suffering. And I say, if God dealt with this nation as it deserves to be dealt with, why, the end of all of these things should be. But thanks be unto this God that he is a gracious and a merciful Father. And even though that in the days, the few decades before the coming of Jesus in the world, 100 or 200, 300 years really, that men went further and further away. They're trusting in themselves, trusting in their own works, trusting that they were made righteous by their own works and by the austerity of their practices. And they thought that they could, by these things, bring themselves into favor with God. Now, it's an evident fact, my brethren, that the same spirit of deception, is rife in the world today. Because they still think, many outside of the Lord's people, I want to qualify it, they still think that by certain incantations, certain rituals, certain being careful of maintaining what their leaders have told them is the right way to worship God, they feel that they are doing God's will, and that by so doing it, being careful in doing these things, that they purchase to themselves a good degree and eventually shall be brought into heaven in immortal glory, and all of it by their own works. It makes me, my brethren, to be very much concerned when I see, and you see, you can't help from seeing it. You can't help from seeing the sincerity that men have in their natures, because it cannot go higher than their natures, because in their natures they are trusting in the things, the works of the flesh. If they have ever, and whenever one is born to the Spirit of God, all of the self-righteousness and the trusting in himself is removed from him forever. And he no longer claims that he can do things that will be well-pleasing in the sight of God of himself. But he's made to realize that what he is by the grace of God only. And without the grace of God, he does not know anything about the true worship of God. And yet, the world today, and I'm bold to say, because it is the truth, the world today has the same understanding, the same feeling that Saul had when he said he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, a strict Pharisee. He felt like that in all of his activities, however horrible we may look at him in this day as being, for religious reasons, put men to death, and feeling that he was doing God's service and all of these things, and unbelievers over the centuries have put men to death for the same reason, not because they were tried to overthrow a government, not because that they were contrary politically to the land or the governor or the kings under whose authority they happened to be at the time, but simply because they would not go along religiously with their leaders. I've thought many times of how terrible, and I cannot imagine in my own flesh even, that men would be so slow, so devilish, that they would stoop to burn men at the stake, or drown them, or throw them to the wild beasts, merely because they did not agree with their system of philosophy, because that's all it is. It isn't really a religion, but their system of religion or philosophy, whatever we might want to call it. But they felt that they were right and everybody else was wrong. I'm sure that you have never found in all of history, you never found one of the large churches, one of the large people, that ever stooped so low as to try to make men conform to the doctrine and to the practices of God our Savior. Because they each one have been taught, they each one know that were it not for the grace of God, they would be just like everybody else without knowledge and without understanding of how dead they are and how much they need the grace of God. And the only thing that is sufficient to lead them into the knowledge of the truth and give them hope of eternal life. And so the world today is running after the false gods. I think of the Crusades. I haven't read anything about the Crusades in years now, but it comes to my mind. Why, they gathered together kings under the authority, in many instances, of the head of the head of the church, under his authority, under his approval. They gathered together numerous men, armies, great armies, and went over to Jerusalem, and many thousands and thousands died on the way. They ransacked Constantinople, I believe, and went on into Jerusalem. And all the whole purpose was to put down those who opposed their system of religion, and they call it the religion of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When on the very face of it, they were contradicting the very things that the Lord had implanted and does implant in the hearts of his people. And that is, my friends and brethren, as you would witness with me, I'm sure, that while we cannot agree, we cannot go with, we cannot say amen with all the religious systems of this world, and yet we're made perfectly willing that each man should be under our government, and we would have it under every government in the world, a right to worship God under his own vine and fig tree, in the way that seems right to him, without being molested by anybody. Because, my brethren, the children of God know, as I said a moment ago, that were it not for the grace of God, we too would be just today trusting in our own works, rather than knowing that we are nothing and less than nothing in our flesh, and we are dependent alone and entirely upon the grace and the mercy of God, who has brought us into the knowledge of the truth and made us, as the brethren used to say, and as I say often, turn our eyes within to behold what wretchedness and what terrible sinners we are in our flesh. And then when the Lord and the Lord alone, in his bringing his people out of Egyptian darkness, figuratively speaking, and into the marvelous light of the Son of God, they know that were it not for the leadings and the power of God and the love of God, the drawing power of God, drawing them out, bringing them out, delivering them from all of these things that they have in the flesh, that they would ever remain just dead in trespasses and in sin, not knowing that they were dead, without God and without hope in the world. And they know that, as they, each one of you know, that know the truth, who have been born in the Spirit of God, each one of you know that it wasn't when you were up and a-doing, as we're told so often we ought to be up and a-doing, but it wasn't when you were up and a-doing, it wasn't when in reality that you felt like that you were able to find God, but under the revelation of the Spirit, as we quote, you have been quickened who were dead. When we were dead, we were not aware. We had not been quickened. We were not aware of the fact that we were dead. But when the quickening power of God came and showed us we were dead, then we began, my brethren, to try everything, I suppose, that we might think about, to try to deliver ourselves from this death, this condemnation. We, to some degree at least, were shown the power of God and showed what vile sinners we are and unworthy that God should look upon us or have pity at all. And so we remain in that condition until the Lord himself delivers us from that state. Therefore, we, knowing that it is only by the grace of God that we are what we are, we know that anyone else can only be brought to the knowledge of the truth by the same grace of God. We're willing, therefore, knowing our own experience and our own condition that we were, we're willing to stand still and leave the individual cases or the cases collectively of every person in the world, leave it in the hands of him and him alone, who is mighty and able to save. And so, isn't it wonderful to know that Shiloh came, to know that the Lord God was sent here in a body that the Father had prepared him, a body has not prepared me. He came here in a miraculous way, that he was born the Son of God, many other miraculous things that God has done all through the ages. The book is full of these things, the power of God that he had wrought And he brought Jesus, who was Shiloh, whose name was Shiloh, who was of the tribe of Judah, came down through David and Solomon and all these others that were of the same tribe of Judah. And as I said, the government should, did not, or the scepter, the power of government did not depart from them until Shiloh came. But as I hinted a while ago, the Jews were in a terrible condition when Jesus came, when John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness, preaching the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And they were so benighted, they were so dead, lacking of understanding of what the real meaning of their fathers, their prophets, and all of these others had written. Now, they verily thought that they were the children of God. They verily thought that the whole kingdom belonged to them, because they felt that they were righteous, and all these others over here, they were just the scum of the earth. The publicans, everybody else that was not with them, they thought that they were the only one. But under the light and under the revelation that was given to them in the coming of Jesus here in the world, it was made manifest that these who were counted as nothing, these upon whom these proud Pharisees would scarcely meet, confront in the street, these who had their stated times of prayer, they gave alms of all they possessed. We are the people. We are the children of God. And they were not ashamed. They were not bashful to say that we are of Abraham. We have Abraham to our father. And even John the Baptist told them that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Yes, John told them that. John knew the power of God. And yet John proclaimed the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And if this Shiloh, this Son of God, this Jesus, this Messiah, is the very one that is being now and shall be shortly made manifest as this Shiloh. But bear in mind that the Sanhedrin court, these judges, these lawmakers, and those who tried their cases were still in authority, and many of them, if not all of them, were of the tribe of Judah. But now they were in authority until Shiloh came. And after all of these things that Jesus did, I do not want to go over the crucifixion and the betrayal at this time, because there are other things, the Lord willing, I'd like to bring out. We find that Jesus upon one occasion said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her chickens under her wings, and ye would not." They were blind. Their eyes were holden. They did not have eyes to see. Because, my brethren, you well know, and the scriptures is replete, it's full of the knowledge of these things, the assertion of these things. No man can know that Jesus is the Christ. No man can know the truth until the mighty Spirit that God sends from heaven into the hearts of his own people, revealing to them for the first time in all their days that they are children of God. And so it takes the revelation. It takes the mighty power of God in revealing and bringing it to the understanding of these little publicans and these little ones who are made to feel too unworthy that God should look upon them. Yes, it takes the power of God to reveal to them. But just when the power of God does reveal, as in the case of Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven." But just as sure as a person is born to the Spirit of God, he sees the kingdom of heaven. He sees himself as a redeemed sinner, unworthy of God's notice, and yet the grace and the mercy and the long-suffering of God has been made manifest to him. These are the children of God. These are the ones that he said that unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Why, there were only numerically In comparison with the multitude of the Pharisees and others, in that day there were only a few, we might say, that believed that Jesus was the Christ. Just a few. It wasn't God's will that the whole nation should know that he was the Christ. No, because God hid something, and God hides the truth today. Now that's an assertion that many people would not have me to make. But not many people believe that God hides the truth, because most people say that God wants everybody to know the truth. And he's doing everything the way they can. They send out, as they say, missionaries and others to inform and to enlighten the people. But my brethren, God doesn't work that way. He doesn't work that way at all. I can give one instance as I think about it now. Why Jesus was to die upon the cross, it was the Father's will to deliver him. So Jesus laid down his life. But we're plainly told that these who crucified him, if they had known that he was the Christ, they wouldn't have crucified him. So God hid from them. There's no question about it. He hid from them the fact that this was the Christ. But he revealed unto some, I call them a few, I don't know how many there were, except as they're told here in the scriptural account of it. But it is very plainly said that Jesus came unto his own, as we quote often, and his own received him not. But as many as did receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, who were born not to the will of the flesh, not to the will of man, but born of God. These believed, these saw him, he was revealed to them as the Son of God, and they believed, and they knew that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God, and everybody else turned him down and did not believe him. And I say to you in all reverence and as strongly as I can that today only those who really know and believe that Jesus is the Christ and have evidence of his Savior, that he is their individual Savior, are those who have come under them, might the power of God in bringing him out of this darkness that every one of us are in our nature, not in our flesh, bringing us out of that, being born of the Spirit of God and see the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And until and unless, and we have no promise of it, until and unless the God of heaven should be pleased to reveal these things directly himself through his Spirit unto the whole world, the nations of the earth, they have no evidence that they are the saved characters of God. Now I know that's speaking very plainly. But there are many portions, many of your closest friends and neighbors, no doubt, that you esteem highly for your friendship's sake, and yet talk to them about the religion, talk to them about a hope, and they don't know what you're talking about. Talking to them about the power of God and how that it is by grace, they don't know what you're talking about. But you see them on their stated times going to their places of gatherings, their places of worship. You see them going there. Necessity is upon them. They're afraid not to. Oh, my brethren, these do not know what it is to fear the true and the living God. Not a slavish fear, not a God that we're afraid that he would slay us literally. No, not that. He's not that kind of a God. But we reverence him when he reveals himself to us with all power. We reverence him as the God of heaven. And he's such a wonderful one that he reveals himself as our God and our Father. No wonder we fear him in that wonderful sense. No wonder that we desire to walk as he gives us grace, to walk circumspectly in this world. One who said, you remember, seeing that all these things shall be destroyed, what manner of persons we ought to be. Ah, it's a serious thing, my brethren and friends, to have been brought into the knowledge of the truth as it is in the Lord Jesus Christ. It changes the whole outlook of your remaining days in this world, because you are made to feel, to realize that God himself has had pity upon you, and Jesus is your Savior. There's no other Savior. He's the only name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so we are made to look to him, trust to him, and him alone. Yes, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. He said somewhere that he would bring his sons from afar and his daughters from the ends of the earth. Yes, they're going to be gathered together. All of them are going to be gathered together because the Lord knoweth. He knows. The scripture says, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Yes. It matters not how much confusion, and there's lots of it, gets into the church, the real church of God. Lots of false doctrines have been preached over the years, probably some now, but it matters not, as I quoted often, maybe in your hearing, that they were preaching at one time in Peter's day that the resurrection was past already. And it overthrew the faith, overthrew, they disturbed the church, disturbed the brethren. But Peter was saying, said, nevertheless, in spite of all of that, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knows them to be his. And so it is unto him shall a gathering of the people be. It is not that Jesus comes here into the world or sends his spirit into the world and he gives a universal proclamation, which is usually understood to be the truth outside of the church of the living God. He does not throw out promiscuously, as some would say, an invitation to believe and to accept it and to join the church. He doesn't do that. No, but he, through the mighty power of the Spirit of God, dwells individually in the separate hearts of each and every one of those that the Father gave him before the world began. We don't want to forget that. We can't forget it. Yes, because, you know, the whole testimony is that God chose his people in his Son Jesus before the world began. And it is unto these people, unto these, and I say to these alone, I don't know who they are, nor how many they are, nor what organization they may be, many of them in this world, and yet God knows them that are his. God knew his people when they were in Egypt, didn't he? Yes, he knew them when they were disobedient in the wilderness. He knew them all the time. Nevertheless, the foundation of God is standing sure. The Lord knoweth them that are his. Therefore, the doctrine of salvation by grace is the only way, in spite of all the other teachings of men, by grace alone, and in the name of Jesus is the only name under heaven given among us, among men, whereby we not can be, thank God it is must be. Why? Because unto him shall be the gathering of the people. And so he draws, my brethren. He's not just, as I said, promiscuously inviting people. No, it isn't doing that. I don't know whether I ever told this or not, but I remember right now Elder Jesse said one time, he was a wonderful man that I was partly brought up under, I might say, in the ministry. An old man when I first knew him, really. But he was wonderful, and he got up one day and he said, I tell you, brethren, God does not have salvation to peddle out for the righteous, the self-righteousness of men. He doesn't peddle out. I didn't get it exactly right. But God does not peddle salvation out for the good works of the righteousness of men. God doesn't deal with us because we're good, nor righteous. He doesn't deal with us at all according to what we are in our flesh. But in his great love and in his mercy, God deals with us, and all because he did love us and gave his Son, sent his Son into the world. And he, in that drawing power, thy people shall be willing in the day of my power. You go back, each one of you that has been brought out of darkness into the marvelous light and given the hope. You go back in your thinking now if you can. Do you suppose that in that power, in that day, in that hour, in that time, when God was working mightily in your heart, you suppose that you could have thought to have done anything at all to say, get behind me, get away from me, I don't want to have anything to do with you? No, you realize that the power of God was such, as it was in the case of Saul, The power of God was such, it just took every bit of your own righteousness, your own self-righteousness out of you, caused you to fall down as a poor, helpless sinner and beg God for mercy. Can't talk about men can resist the Holy Ghost and resist God, and they won't do what God wants them to do. My brethren, there's not a bigger lie that has ever been preached in all the earth than to say that men, however great they may be, however well educated they may be, however their position in this life may be, it is a fallacy to say that men can resist, and if they do resist and keep on resisting, they're going to be lost and go to hell. I tell you, my brethren, there's never a one for whom Jesus Christ died upon the cross and arose for his justification that shall ever be cast into hell. No, because his salvation is sure. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. And then again, Jesus said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Lo, I am with thee all the way, even unto the end of the world. So, my brethren, by the mighty power of God, through the love of God, Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom Paul said he was chief. Each one of us can say and feel in the depths of our souls that we are the chiefest of sinners. But nevertheless, the Lord knows them and his, and he sends forth, actually sends forth into the hearts of each one of those that were chosen in God, in his Son. God chose in his Son before the world began, and he draws them. Yes, there is an irresistible power that draws them out of this darkness, reveals to them, brings them forth into the marvelous light. And this, my brethren, is the cause, the only cause, of the gathering of the people. And we may be sure that all that the Father, Jesus said, all that the Father give me shall come unto me, and he that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. Now if you can think of any doctrine, any religious doctrine in the world that is sure, or more sure, I should say, than this, I'd like to know what it is. Because this is dependent alone upon the mighty power of God, upon the love of God, on the poor, helpless sinners who find themselves under revelation without God and without hope in the world. These are the ones that Jesus Christ came into the world. He suffered, he bled, he died, he rose from the dead, and is now seated at the right hand of the Father on high, waiting, expecting, till his enemies, all of his enemies, the enemies of the church, be made his footstool. And so, if these are dark times in our nation's history, in the world's history, a dark time, very dark time. But I would have you to remember, my brethren and friends, that that same God that brought the world into existence by his own power, that has sustained it these how many thousand years, I don't know. But he's the one that sustained it. And the world is no worse shape now, so far as God is concerned, and no further out of the reach of God's power. Now, has it gone any further away from the God's power than it ever has in any other age of the world? So that your God is still ruling and reigning, and he overrules and superrules and causes things to fall out to accomplish his eternal will and purpose, and so shall it ever be. As long as this world stands, that your God ever lives, ever rules, ever reigns, and he never forgets his people. He never forgets his people, because he shall gather his people under this Shiloh, and even death can remove them, because he's going to bring them forth from the dead. And they then shall be conformed as if they are predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. And so they shall ever one be fitted for heaven and immortal glory. And in that upper and better kingdom, as we call it, we shall give all the praise, the honor, the glory unto this God forever and ever. Well, I think I'll remind you that we do not expect to have a meeting at the Frying Pan next second Sunday. It is the time that we go to Sanding Hill for the meeting up there, as Elder Lefferts used to, Elder Topping, and as I have been doing for these many years now. So we I would call the meeting off at Frying Pan. I hope none will not hear about us and go. I know sometimes they have, few have gone when they did not hear the announcement. Someone give us a hymn. Close. Well, if not, I one of my favorites is page 100. If you will turn to that, I love that hymn, and especially in one tune. While we sing, we announce an open door for reception members. So to be one of more present who are stirred up in their feelings and their hearts, feel like you couldn't go home satisfied, we'd be glad to hear from you. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. Brother Carter, you know the tune that I have in mind?
I believe so.
All right. Let us stand and sing, if you will.
Blessed be the tie that binds
hearts, we give thee thanks for thine ever-living love. Thou hast not forgotten thy people, and in the age of the world thou wilt not forget them. Only, Father, give us grace that we might walk circumspectly, shew forth thy praise while we're here in the world. O Lord, may thy name be praised forever and ever.